Morning, church.
My name is Ron. I'm one of on the elders team here, and it's a real privilege to be with you this morning. I have a tremendous privilege this morning, and that's to introduce you to my daughter and son-in-law, who are missionaries with Ethnos 360, which was formerly New Tribes Mission. If you know anything about missions, all of them change their name, so you kind of have to, and they are missionaries in the country of Indonesia. So they have served in that ministry for a little over 6 years. I think 2013 is when they went to Indonesia the first time. The exciting part for Sally and I, of course, is that, as you might guess, is that after ourselves being missionaries for over 30 years, we actually get to introduce our children who are missionaries to our church family and introduce them to you and share their ministry with you about going to the unreached people of Indonesia. Now, as it took him just a little while, study that Pastor Ed did on the book of Romans, and took him just a little while, year and a half or something, so wait till we get to the book of John, right? But in the final chapters, we were given a glimpse of Paul's true heart. In Romans 15:20. He says, "And thus I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, so that I might not build on another man's foundation." And during our study of that time, of those scriptures, I know Ed and I got together and we talked, and we were excited about testimony of individuals who have chosen to follow Paul in that type of minded ministry, of going to the unreached, to places where Christ has not yet been named. With our kids coming to visit for Christmas, we thought it would be a great opportunity for them to share their testimony of how Christ reached their heart and challenged them to go to these areas of the world, these tough areas of the world where no one else is going, to the areas that we call the unreached, to the unengaged. And so you don't think that we're out in left field. This morning, you may be asking, this is Christmas time. What does Christmas have to do with missions? Well, biblically, scripturally, it has quite a bit to do with it. It should be the center of our Christmas celebration when we think about it. First, Jesus is the absolute greatest example of a cross-cultural missionary. For missions includes crossing cultures, right? Sometimes many cultures and cultural boundaries. We as the Church of Jesus Christ, we must send out missionaries if we are to fulfill the task that he has given us as a body. Bringing worshipers from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people to him. And think, who crossed the greatest cultural divide but Jesus himself? He came from the glory of the throne room of God and to the womb of a woman and into the feeding trough of a cattle. What an example. Second, Jesus is more than an example. Jesus became man in order to redeem his church, his bride, made up of all the people groups of the earth. And there are still thousands and thousands that have never heard of him. He came so that all will see that there are no cultural barriers that will keep people away from him. That he would be praised in every single language group and people group throughout the world. He came so that the purpose of all creation, the creation of his people, every group would be fulfilled to the glory of God. So that's why we celebrate missions at Christmas. So for a true believer in Jesus, as opposed to someone who is what I would call simply a cultural Christian, Christmas should be a time of particular focus of the task that Christ has given his church, us. The task similar to our Lord's cross-cultural journey. The task made possible by his incarnation. Crossing cultural barriers, going even to hard, resistant people, even when it is uncomfortable, even when it is dangerous, all for God's glory. So that's our primary objective at Crosspoint Fellowship, is to lift our eyes, to help all of us see this worldwide vision that God has, not just on our people, but the peoples of the world. So it's now with extreme pleasure I get the privilege of introducing my daughter. Later, her husband will come, Craig. He's got a hurt back, so he's standing up in the back there. And you'll get to meet three of my 14 and a half, I say half because I got one on the way, grandchildren. Stella, Hudson, and Mr. Roman. Welcome, Kayla.
Thanks for having us here this morning. As my dad mentioned, Craig and I are quite a team this morning. I'm getting over a chest cold with a cough, and Craig hurt his back recently. So you just get normal people here with you this morning. I was really excited when my dad asked us to just have the opportunity to share our testimony with you. And just, I don't know, some people refer to it as your call to missions. For me, I don't remember when it began. I don't remember when it started, to be honest. I remember at a very early age, if anyone asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, I said I wanted to be a missionary mom. And at the time, I had no clue what that meant. But I knew I wanted to be a missionary, and I knew I wanted to be a mom. So I kind of just took the two things and put them together. I remember a few moments as a kid being in church and maybe watching a video, kind of like the Lottie Moon one that we watched this morning, and just my heart being stirred, like, wow, what's really going on? And like, God wants us to be a part of that. How can I be a part of that, you know? And I remember there was an old Ray Bolts song called Thank You for Giving to the Lord or something like that. And I remember just hearing the words in that song talking about one by one they came as far as the eye could see, you know, and just being a part of missions. And I was like, wow, I want to be a part of that, you know. And I mean, this all started before I was even 7 years old. The reason I know that is because when I was seven, or just before my seventh birthday, was when my parents moved to Papua New Guinea to be missionaries. And I'm super thankful that when my parents became missionaries, it wasn't them as the missionaries and the kids tagging along. It was our family, and we did it together. And just being a part of that and having a part of that at a really early age continued to grow my heart for missions. My mom will often say that whenever she wanted to go to the village and spend time with the people, that she didn't ever have to try and encourage me, that she would just say, let's go, and I was always ready to go. And I love to sit with the people, to read books to the kids, to paint their fingernails, to hold the babies, all these things. That was just what I loved to do and what God had given me a heart to do. Continuing up into high school, I took every opportunity I could to go on missions trips. Yes, even as a missionary kid, on the foreign mission field, we took missionary trips, you know. And so I did that through high school. I taught Awana to the local Papua New Guinea kids, taught Sunday school, whatever opportunities I had, I just really embraced those and was really thankful. But also in high school, I went to a missionary kids school. And my senior year of high school, I had the opportunity of teaching PE to the third through sixth grade, and also helped out in the fifth grade classroom. And the reason that was is because there was a shortage of teachers at the missionary school. And so God started to put a passion on my heart for missionary education at that time. And so after high school, I went on to college to pursue my degree in elementary education. And my heart in that was that maybe someday I would become a teacher at a missionary kids school, and basically to help the missionaries that live in remote locations and can't homeschool their kids. Their kids can go to these mission schools. And so I would be a part of what was going on, you know, the big picture of missions. Well, a few years in college, and I decided that living in America wasn't so bad after all. And maybe the whole mission thing was just all that I ever knew, and you know, maybe that wasn't really what God had for me, and maybe I could just have a nice home in America and, you know, be a teacher here or something along those lines. And my junior year of college, I went on a mission trip to Northern Ireland. I remember very clearly we were in the Heathrow Airport, which if you've ever traveled to London, is a huge and pretty crazy airport. And I remember even the leaders of our group were pretty panicked. Where do we go? We have to get from this terminal to this terminal. And I was like, are you kidding me? Let's go. Follow the signs, you know? And I just felt at home in this huge international airport. Continuing on through that week, we did like VBS program and stuff like that with the kids. And yeah, just something new or maybe something old was awakened in me again. And just the reminder of the heart and the passion that the Lord had given me towards missions. I remember some of my college friends just saying that I seemed like a different person on that trip. So it was just a reminder to me that it wasn't just what I had known or experienced previously, but it really was a passion that the Lord had given me. So after college, I went and I taught at an international school in Kenya for 2 years. And it was around that time that my husband and I started dating and then got married and we began our journey in missions together. I've often said that the Lord started working on my heart at a really early age because he knew I was going to need a lot of work. But I've also often said that there's nowhere else I would want to be. Living in Indonesia is just a blessing and a privilege in the ministry that we get to be a part of. Being away from family is hard. Last night we got to go to my sister's church and to her ladies' Christmas party. And my grandma was there, and my mom, and me, and my daughter, and my nieces, and my sister. And I mean, just a simple thing. But usually that's something that I see on Facebook or Instagram, and I think, oh, I wish I could be there, you know? Those things are hard. Not having good cheeseburgers is also quite sacrificial. But in all seriousness, it's worth it. To know that we're right where God wants us to be is a great feeling. There are many days that I walk home from my local friend's house, and I just have this feeling of, yes, I get to be a part of what God is doing in Indonesia. I can't help but thank the Lord for allowing us to be a small part of what he's doing. God doesn't need any of us. He can do it without us. But in his love and his mercy, he's chosen to let us to be a part of his grand plan. And who wouldn't want to be a part of that? Continuing on with what my dad was saying in Romans and just echoing Paul's words, I think sometimes people can look at missionaries and say, I could never do that, I could never be those people. But just echoing Paul's words, this is from Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to let Craig, if he can make his way up here, kind of tell his story and then conclude our story and tell you a little bit more about what we're doing. Also, at the fellowship time after church, we're going to play our video that talks a little bit about what we do in Indonesia.
Morning. Some of you may have seen me up there kind of awkwardly trying to hold the building up. So not feeling my best today. That's all right. We do count it a privilege to be able to speak and share wherever the Lord may allow, so even though I know none of you, or very few of you. It's awesome to be here. I'm 37, Kayla's 35, just to give you guys a little bit of framework of just how old we are. I'm sure there's some of you that are near our age. Okay, sounds so loud. So I actually love sharing my testimony. I don't really like getting up in front of people and preaching per se, but sharing my testimony is easy. But that wasn't always the case. When I was younger, it used to be something that I thought my testimony was kind of lame, or I didn't really have much to say. And I guess that's because my testimony is a typical, I call it like a cookie cutter Christian testimony. But as I've grown and I've seen how the Lord's worked in my life, it's pretty awesome. And that's because my testimony isn't about me. It's about God working in my life. So I can be pretty excited about that. I guess at one point in time, I looked up the word testimony and just simply stated it just the evidence or proof or facts of God's hand in my life. I like that, you know, because, again, it's not about me. It's about what God has done in my life. So I can stand up here and talk about what God has done in my life, and it's all about Him. Yeah, and so just because of that, again, I can be excited about it. So, yeah, just pretty simply, like, my testimony's normal just in the sense that I grew up in America. I'm not a missionary kid. My parents owned a business or still own a business. Good Christian home, good morals, ethics. Wasn't perfect, but thank the Lord for the good things that I did have in my home. I was saved at a young age, somewhere around 5 years old. And then towards high school, I wasn't like the academic person. I'm not really like gung-ho or excited about college and things like that. So I didn't really know what I wanted to do with my life. I didn't know where I wanted to go. My dad's like, what the heck are you going to do with your life? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? And I'm like, I don't know. Sorry, Dad, I just don't know. So, and I can be kind of indecisive at times. So I didn't have a plan. And I kind of like to say that I didn't know what I wanted to do because I didn't really know myself very well. My dad wasn't very helpful in helping me understand who I was, what I was good at, what my giftings were, or maybe my parents, I guess. I didn't have someone pouring into my life to help me to see those aspects of who I was, who God created me to be. After high school, I worked for a year, and then I was challenged by my mom to, hey, consider going to like a one-year Bible school. And I was like, that sounds good. Like, I want to get to know God better, you know? So that basically, without going into a ton of details, that started about 5 years of a Bible school, an internship, another Bible school. And I just got really good training, and I was able to travel overseas around 6 times to get cross-cultural experiences. I went to Europe, I went to Turkey, I went to China, I went to Kenya. And I think I needed that. I'm a kinesthetic learner. I like to work with my hands. I like to see things. That's just who I am, you know. So I got to do that. I got to see the world. I got to see culture. So many amazing things. And I think the Lord really began to give me a heart or a passion for missions. And again, I didn't grow up as an MK or on the field. And I just worked in my parents' business growing up, lived in small town America. So I didn't really know any of these things. And I went to New Tribes Bible Institute in Wisconsin, and it was during that time that I had a overseas experience, and I was like, I want to be a part of tribal missions. This is awesome. And even more so, I wanted to be a tribal church planner, so someone on the front lines. But I was very, very scared. Like, how on earth is God going to be able to do this in me? I was looking at myself and feeling very, very inadequate. And then just moving forward in the timeline, 2008 is when Kayla and I got married. And right after that, we went back to Bible school so she could go through the Bible training. And that was 2008 to 2010. And there was one specific moment while I was there that I really remember. And I was talking with a random missionary from Papua New Guinea. And we were put in the same circumstance together, and I was like, I think I should talk to this guy, but I don't know what to say. So I was like, hey, what did you do when you lived on the field? And so he started telling me about how he would go interior and build airstrips and help the women with their kitchens, you know, building cabinets or countertops and all these neat things. And I was like, wow, that's really, really cool. Like, I could I do that? Could I move overseas and be able to travel a little bit, be able to encourage the missionaries possibly, and then be able to use my hands? And so I kind of tucked that away in my mind, but again, I was still like, church planning, like I gotta be a church planner or something. So after the Bible schooling, Kayla and I went on to the mission training with New Tribes Mission, or now known as Ethnos 360. And besides all the training taking place, I remember kind of three specific moments or events that happened during that time. And one was my wife, as we were married longer and longer, and as she got to know me and my personality, she was thinking, I know he wants to be a church planner, but it doesn't really fit with his personality. And so she prayed about that for about a year and asked God to give her wisdom and say, Lord, like, if this is something you want me to tell him, then I'll probably just stay the same. If not, take it away from me. So finally, she came up to me and was like, I need to talk to you. I know you want to do this church planning thing, but I also know you well, and I know that it's not necessarily a good fit. And she was very gracious, and she turned it, and she's like, why wouldn't you want to use your skills and abilities, the things that you're good at? And not only are you good at them, you get excited about them, you excel in them. So why wouldn't you want to use those things within tribal missions? And it was at that moment I was like, why wouldn't I want to use those things in tribal missions? So it was really, really neat. And so it was it went from like a church planner mindset to a support role within church planning to assist our church planners. And again, I had the idea of like a builder, the guy who did the airstrips and things. I was like, oh. And then after that, there was a more intensive class at the missionary training called a tech specialist. And I was like, this is way over me. Super technical. It's talking about refrigeration and small engines and solar panels and batteries. And I was like, all those things sound exciting, but it's kind of overwhelming. So we went and talked to the director, and this guy is like, talks a different language almost. I was like, dude, you got to chill out and slow down because I don't understand what you're saying. But basically, after about 30 minutes, he's like, all we're looking for in somebody who would like to be a tech specialist is somebody who is willing to travel, willing to encourage the missionaries interior, and someone who's a handyman, someone who can use their hands and do things that way. And I was like, that is really, really neat, because that's what I had spoke in my heart like a few years prior when I talked to that missionary. So it was a confirmation from the Lord in my heart. And one of the big things at the missionary training center is like everyone's always asking, where are you going to go? What mission field are you going to go to? And so it's kind of like this thing that you have to have an answer to, you know. And for the longest time, we didn't know. And we thought we were going to go to Papua New Guinea, but those plans kind of fell through. And then one day, when I was actually having a pretty crummy day and I didn't really want to talk to anybody, this missionary came up to me and he's like, hey, how's it going? What's your name? Where are you going? What's your plans? You know, all these different, and I'm like, dude, get away from me. Thinking that. And so I almost reluctantly started sharing, well, you know, this is who we are. This is what we're planning on doing. We were kind of going this direction, but that kind of fell through. And he's like, he kind of gave me this like weird look, like he was going to say something crazy. I just didn't, it was kind of confusing, like, why are you looking at me like that? And he's like, you know what, we're actually here at the Missionary Training Center to talk about these exact needs, these things that you just talked about. And so Kayla and I went to their presentation that night, so they shared. They talked about needing teachers, and they talked about needing a handyman. We were, like, just blown away, like, on the edge of our seats, and like, okay, God, like, what does this mean? You know, you think it needs to be, like, this spiritual thing where you're on your hands and knees praying about it all the time, and God graciously just, like, dropped it right in our laps and was like, here you go. Take it, run with it, go with it. And it felt very overwhelming. It's weird, like, Okay, so yeah, I think, you know, talking to the missionaries, like, I think we want to commit to this and move forward with it, but it just seems surreal and kind of crazy, you know? So, yeah, so those are those three things: move from church planning to the support role, the tech specialist, and then, like, this missionary who came and shared the needs, and we're like, that's us. And so they helped us move forward with just all the details of starting that process. So we graduated from the missionary training in 2012. Then the whole next year we did support raising. It went really quick for us, which was pretty neat. It was kind of like this. I can share my testimony and tell people how God has, like, brought us to where we're at and be excited about it. And I'm like, either people are going to be excited about it or not, you know? So I can just trust God with that. And God totally, totally provided. So we moved to Indonesia in April of 2013. We started our language study. And that's where we were approached and specifically asked if we would consider taking on the guest house role in Papua, Indonesia. And at first I was kind of like, I don't know about this, but as Kayla and I talked about it more and more and discussed it, we really felt like it would be a good fit for us. A town role, it's a really cool role to be able to just love on our missionaries and to encourage them. Missionaries aren't always the easiest people to work with, but it gives us a really cool opportunity to in our hearts, to kind of get worked over by the Lord and love our coworkers, you know. So that's what we do. And in times when I have opportunities, I do go interior and help people set up their houses, install their solar panels, and just get to do these crazy things. Like, I remember one time me and my buddy, we were in the training with this guy and his wife sitting there at the table in classes. And then fast forward a few years, we're on the south coast of Papua in the swamps, on this rack, this wood rack, and setting up the solar panels. The sun was going down. It was just, like, tropical and beautiful. And I'm just like, geez, like, this is amazing. You know, like, God brought us all the way here, and we're here. We're doing it. And so they're still serving there, and it's awesome. And again, you know, this is to see the gospel reach those that don't have an opportunity to hear. You know, they're believing lies and just living to appease spirits and things like that. So it's pretty neat. So as I look back on my life, one of the things that I like to say is that even though I didn't have a plan, and even though me, the indecisive person, like, God had a plan for me, and it blows me away, you know. I think it could have been really easy for me. Kayla always says, like, I could have been the kid who took over dad's business and lived in small town Burley, Idaho, and didn't really do much with this life, possibly, but God had different plans, and it's just cool. So Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." So I just feel like those verses really apply to just my circumstances in my life, and just it's neat to see God's faithfulness to me and him really bring me to where we're at right now, or to bring us, but like talking about my individual life, just bringing me or bringing us to where we're at. So yeah, I really like to just challenge people just in the aspect of God does have plans and a purpose for our lives, for my life, for your lives, and he wants to use us individually or communally, or however it is, married couple, teenagers, college students. He wants to use us to impact those around us. And I also just like to say, ask God to help you to know who he's made you to be, because he has made you with purpose, he's made you for a purpose, and he wants to use you within those giftings that he's put in you for the things that he has. And I just think that's just an awesome thing. God knows us intimately. He knows you more intimately than anybody else. Psalms 139:13, "For you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb." And I just love that, because it's just like pulling together just how intimately God knows us, and he loves us and has purpose for us, and he wants to bless us by allowing us to be a part of his plan to see those who don't have an opportunity or may not have an opportunity have an opportunity. So, yeah, that's just a little bit of evidence or proof of God's working in my life. So thank you guys for allowing us to share.
Thank you, Craig. Thank you, Kayla, very much. You can have that. Yes. All right, if you would, find a sermon outline in your bulletin. I'm very aware of the time. We only have a few minutes left, but we'll get you to your life groups on time, I trust. At least that's my goal every week. My number one goal every week, to get you there on time. Pull out, if you would, a sermon outline that's in your bulletin. And the title of this three-week series at Christmas time is How to Enjoy a Christ-Centered Christmas. Distracted by a lot of things, we want to be focused on Christ. Amen? Okay, not just in name, but in actuality. How do we do that? Last week, number one, we practice Christ-centered worship. That's the big deal. It's all about Jesus. That baby in a manger is God. And we teach the youngsters that's God. He is to be worshiped. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, even the angels are called to worship the Lord in His birth. Number two, to have enjoy a Christ-centered Christmas, we practice Christ-centered humility. Philippians chapter 2, we're to have the attitude, the mindset Jesus had when He came to the planet, which He came here not to be served, but to serve and to give His life. And He calls us to have that same mindset, to humble ourselves, which isn't to put ourselves down, but to put others up. Those are the foundational two. And then from that, we have number three. We practice a Christ-centered compassion. Why did Jesus go through what He went through? One of the reasons, Hebrews 2, Hebrews 4, you have those passages in your outline, so that we could know He can relate with us, whatever we're going through, and we can come to Him in time of need. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, why do we go through what we go through? So others can know we can relate to some degree with them. And we are to use what we learn in difficult times to minister to one another and to others. Now, number four today, if we're going to have a Christ-centered Christmas, we need to practice Christ-centered, what's the M word? Mission, you got it. That's right, everybody unanimously. Yeah, that's what we're talking about today. And due to the clock, we're only going to get to one item today, and that's going to be this. Let me turn you on to a couple passages, and we'll let you go. John chapter 1 is let me give you a hint here. The beginning of the Gospels is about typically the incarnation. The end of the Gospels is about now sending us out in His steps. So the beginning of the Gospel of John, we have a lot about verse 9, verse 10, every man, the world, Jesus coming to this world. Summarized John 3:16, God so loved the world that Christ came here. All right? And He is full of, verse 17 and 18, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. And that in his embodiedness, His incarnate form, He's explained God. Verse 18. So we got grace and truth. When you have grace and truth, you have mission. Let me give you an illustration. If you have love for a neighbor, deep love for that neighbor, and you that's grace, and you have truth, you have the cure for their terminal illness. Who's that neighbor's friend? The one who wants that neighbor to like them so you don't interfere? Or the one, like you, to go knock on your neighbor's door and say, can we talk? There is a cure for your terminal illness. Who's the friend? The greater the love, with truth, you have mission. Now just multiply that globally. That's what we have in the world. We have grace, the grace of God in our hearts. We have truth, the gospel, the cure for terminal sin, which is hell forever. If we're loving, we're going to share that. We're going to do everything it takes to share that. Remember the 60s? Some of y'all, come on, y'all remember the 60s? Okay, yeah. In college, I mean, you know, you had a cause, right? You know, you're radical, you got a cause. And what you didn't have, though, what we did away with, was truth. So we had the radical stuff. We wanted to change the world. But we got no truth, because truth is relative. What ended up happening? Y'all got jobs where you're shuffling papers around, right? You wanted something that you wanted to change the world, and then you settled in the course of time, right? Then you hit retirement age, some of y'all. You hit retirement age. All of a sudden, there's that searching again for meaning, for purpose in life. What is the greatest purpose, the eternal purpose? Christ gave that to us when he incarnated himself here. He's given to us perfect. And whatever your age, wherever you are in life, you can help with this mission thing. I want you to be turned on to it, and we'll give you four ways you can help at the very end, which we're not very far from. Let me turn you on to a great passage here. John chapter 17. Towards the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus is praying for his believers. He's praying for us. I'll show you that in the passage. And he includes these words. All of chapter 17 is if you want to see Jesus' heart for you, for us, John 17 is a great place to go. Okay, just a great read. It's a recorded conversation with the Son to the Father. And he includes these words. John chapter 17, verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. I'm leaving. I've been protecting them. I'm leaving. Father, protect them. Now, he knows that's going to happen, but he's praying that so the disciples realize he cares about them. But I want you to leave them in the world. They are not of the world. I'm not of the world. Verse 17, 18, and 19. Really focus on these three verses. Father, sanctify them in truth. What does sanctify mean? Set apart. Set them apart in truth. Use the truth to set them apart from a boring, terrible, mundane, pathetic life, like the 60s group is heading for, to a life of, well, living it the way I lived it. Set them apart, Father. Set them apart. Your word is truth. How, you know, we heard Craig, Kayla as well. You know, one of the things God used big time in their lives was what? The truth, their studies in God's word. In me, what happened to Karen? What happened to myself? As we're having we get saved almost 40 years ago, and so we're devouring the Bible, and you can't spend very long in the Bible and not just go, wow, what a gift from the Lord. He's given to us this gift of purpose, of significance. You know, we bought the lie also. You know, the lie of it's called the me generation, right? 60s and following the baby boomers. Where really ultimately I'm significant. And I just overemphasize my own, this is my life, yeah, overemphasize my own significance to the place where I become, listen, insignificant. If my life is about me, my happiness, my well-being, I'm insignificant to the culture, to my neighbors, to my wife, to the world. That's the me generation. We were radicals, but we lost that and got busy and we became insignificant paper shufflers. You know, Ron, the folks, I can relate with you from the 60s, okay? The folks from we were all radicals back in the 60s, right? You know, going to sacrifice it all for change the world, man. We're going to sacrifice everything, change the world. And we got busy, lost all that. The only radicals left are guys like you. Everybody else, they're not radical anymore. Ron's radical. Every Christian needs to be radical. Sacrifice it all for the world, to change the world. You're designed that way. I'm designed that way. Ask a kid what they want to do.
Oh, I want to go and live in an office all day.
No kid's going to tell you that. You know, they're going to nail something they want to do. And it has to do with the betterment, the well-being, be a fireman, whatever, the well-being of other people. Look at the stories you like. They're all about adventure and purpose and well-being of others. That's what we're wired that way. And the college, we pursue it, we're going to do it, and then we get busy in life, and we just lose it all. And then we retire, and we go, well, I had a little bit of meaning in my job or my motherhood or whatever, but now, what's life all about? And I'll guarantee you, some of us are there. Christ has brought you a fantastic gift. And it's the gift to join Him, listen now, in a sanctified life. When you hear sanctified, set apart, in a set apart life. So check out these verses. Verse 17, this is John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart. God, Father, use your truth to set them apart. Well, where do we find God's truth? Your word, Father, is truth. Jesus came to live the word and to speak the word and to reveal the word and to illuminate the word. It's about the word. So we have Bibles. As we read Scripture, God sets us apart for what we read. Listen to verse 18. Here's Christmas. As you sent me into the world. This is the Son talking to the Father. And that's Christmas. You sent me into the world. That's Christmas. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. What's the difference between Jesus and you? Jesus and us. Could you imagine Jesus wanting to live a mundane life? Or a me-centered life? Could you imagine? It's nuts. Why do we? We're wired for greatness. We're wired to change the world. Listen, we're wired to change eternity. Show me another way you can change eternity. Show me something else you could be doing right now with your money, with your prayer life, with your energy, with raising young people. Show me one other thing you can do that 1 billion years you and I can look at each other and go, yeah, I spent life well. One other thing. And so Christmas is a great gift of purpose, which is international mission, incarnational mission. Listen, verse 17, Father, I'm praying for them that you sanctify, set them apart in truth from a boring, pathetic life. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, in the same way I'm sending them into the world, I incarnated myself to live an incarnational mission. Incarnation means taking on flesh. And now incarnate them, we're already flesh, but we're to go into other cultures and submerge ourselves into other language cultural groups. That's the same thing, or a similar thing, following His steps. Verse 19, for their sake I sanctify myself. What's He saying? Jesus is already holy. He's saying, I set myself apart for their sake. Well, what do you mean by that? For their sake, I set myself apart. I came, incarnated myself, and I've set my lifestyle was one of, what did He say? Mark chapter 10, for example. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. What about us? I came not to be served. I live not to be served, but to serve and to give my life. Jesus is the one who said, those who save their lives will lose them. Those who give their lives, they get life. It's a paradox. So this call to missions is huge, and we all need to be involved. Again, I'm going to bring this in for a landing. Just want to make sure we got these three verses at least. As you've sent me into the world, I send them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. I've set myself apart to this special lifestyle that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Notice that's back in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Verse 19, I set myself apart. I'm an example to them that they might be sanctified, set apart in truth. Set apart for what? That's verse 18. That little, it's like a sandwich. Verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Verse 19, sanctify them in truth. Verse 18, the middle part of the sandwich is, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. So what's He saying? Sanctify them in truth. In other words, set them apart to be in this world with incarnational mission. Does that make sense? Do y'all see that?
Okay? That's the sandwich I want you to eat for lunch today. Take those three verses wherever you go out to. Actually, you're going to stay here for lunch, okay? But at your table, that there's your sandwich. Talk about, because verse 18 is right after verse 17, and it's right before verse 19. You heard that from me, okay? Everybody got it? All right? Look at that. That's God's gift to you at Christmas time. And one more, verse 20. I don't ask in behalf of these alone, these disciples before me right now, but for those who believe in me through their word. That would be you and me. Amen? All right. So I'm going to send you home with that passage. I included, by the way, some other passages, the beginning of Luke and the end of Luke. You'll see how those tied together. Look at them very carefully. In other words, Jesus was incarnated for a reason, and he sends us out with the same reason. And then the Matthew passage, which you have in your outline, Jesus incarnated himself for a reason, and he sends us out with the same reason. Jesus is an example to us of great meaning and purpose in life, which you are created for, you are designed for, so am I, and we're designed to do that together. Amen? Christmas is about missions. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this tremendous grace that we enjoy today. You came here to save us from the penalty and the punishment regarding our sin. You took our sin on your body on that cross. That's an express reason why you came, what Christmas is about. You coming to take on a body, to go to a cross. And friend, if you've never spoken these words to the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the time to do so. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking on flesh, on humanness 2,000 years ago, living a perfect life, never sinning, teaching us about real life, purpose in life, and then purposely going to a cross in my place. The Bible says you bore my sin on your body on that cross. I don't get how you did that, but you knew every sin I'd ever commit. You took every sin on your body on that cross. You died in my place. You rose again 3 days later, ascended into heaven 40 days later. You're alive today. You're offering me the gift of eternal life. Lord Jesus, right now, in the best way I know how, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. And out of gratitude, I want to live the rest of my life with the design that you have for me, which is not boring and mundane and pathetic, but a design focused on this international and local cause of sharing the good news, this good news, with everyone on the planet. Whatever my part is, guide me in that part. I'm yours. I trust you. And now, Father, guide all of us in this great call, we pray, and be honored in doing so. In Jesus' name, amen. I said I was going to share the four things you can do real quick. Number one, prayer. Prayer. Absolutely number one. Jesus is with us. We get our marching orders from him. We pray. The harvest is plentiful. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest field. So number one, we pray in every way regarding mission. Number two, we train our young people and one another in regard to mission and how we can be involved in it. And we want you to be a part of training others in this. Number three, we want to indeed support those that are on the field. Financially, prayerfully, letters, gifts, in every way possible. And then number four, yeah, you got it, go. We go. We obey God. We give up Disneyland and the grandkids and the parents and grandparents and wherever we are in life, and we obey God and go. And Craig and Kayla, thank you very much for a really great testimony. That yeah, you can applaud. That God has shaped us for His call, and regardless of what it is, God's been bringing us through whatever we've been doing. God can, even if you've shuffled papers your whole life, mission groups need that kind of thing. Whatever it is, Ron, is there anything besides thievery? You know, is there anything y'all don't need? It's like everything. Okay, so think. Be released. Be released to the Spirit of God for Him to guide you. Talk to us. Give us a call. How can God use a person like me? God can. Okay? So be released. If you would lead us. Thank you. Is open if you want to trust Christ as Savior or anything else. Come on down and we're glad to pray with you, talk with you, give you a hug, whatever you need.
The first Noel, the did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel.
All right. Thank you all so much for worshiping with us today. Small groups, life groups for all ages following this time. And then we'll have a dinner together in the fellowship hall. We'll take the Lord's Supper together and hear a little bit more from Craig and Kayla. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.